This will be the Blood Covenant Part 17. The Blood Covenant Part 17. You know, I didn't know anything about this covenant, but I've been in the church earlier and then went through the mess that I went through. And when I was in Indiana, I started to go back to church. And I was a supervisor at the time, and you know, I've told y'all this before. When I was down in, you know, I got moved from there down to Charlotte, and I began to get, more serious with it, and ended up leaving that position on the railroad to come back home. And it was a big money position. You know, I gave all that up, and you know, still yet, those things kind of come into my mindset sometimes, you know. Okay, Lord, I gave up all of that. Come back home. Okay? And then, you know, all those things kind of weigh on your mind, you know. And I came back home to go back to the church of my upbringing. I go back to the church of my upbringing, and I get kicked out. So, you know, you wonder, oh, what in the world? And then, so, you know, we're going up into the valley, and we get kicked out of there. Then you know, we come here, and the Lord has just brought us a long ways. But, you know, when you're looking what people would call success, you would say, well, then you're a failure. Because success has to be measured in the number of people you have. But that's not what the Lord, and if that's what you look at, then you'll automatically become angry and confused. And I know I have confronted the Lord. You know, I have taken time, set aside time to go, I just use my own language, spill the beans to the Lord. He already knew, but it's like, Lord, man, you need to talk. I don't understand what's happening here. It just, in my mind, I gave all this up for you, and I'm doing this over here for you, and nothing's going on. But you know what the Lord says, really? I mean, truly down in your heart. The Lord desires, above all, our friendship. You know, in a marriage relationship, a husband and a wife, if they're not best friends, they need to get along. Because it ain't going to make it. You know what I mean? They've got to be there. They've got to be able to spill the beans one to another. They've got to have that. Nobody else knows what we're talking about, but we do. You know? And I just hear the Lord say, if you out, and here's the church word, serving me hinders that, I'd rather you go back to Charlotte and have your big job and all your money and us be friends than be a great big successful business, church leader, worship guy, whatever. You see. And if you even think about that in your own relationships, you know, of course, some people, they do kind of marry the money. They would rather their husband be out working or the wife out working and making that money. And I mean, I know people right now that I work with on the railroad that will not go home. I'll put it to you that way. Work, 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 work. Me and the wife will get together and we'll go to Gatlinburg for the weekend. Twice a year. It's all we see each other. It's work, 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 work. Some people like that sort of relationship, but the Lord don't. You know what I mean? The Lord don't. So our friendship to the Lord is more important than all of our acts of service. God wanting intimate friendship more than our service. And see, I'm telling you what, guys, when I was in Charlotte, and even up till recently, I never considered that. I always seen God as a master to be served. I mean, you could ask Dad, when we prayed, we started our prayers with the very same terminology. We didn't even know, but it was kind, gracious, and heavenly master. I mean, that was just common prayer to us. I mean, when I was praying in public, or when I was praying alone, he was a master. And what is a master? A master's one to be served. See, the leaven of the Pharisees, it'll sneak in and take that intimacy away. And we wonder why everybody's away from the church, because they think he's a master to be served. They don't understand that he desires our fellowship. He desires to have communion with us. I mean, if he didn't, he wouldn't have walked down there and got that lost sheep that was me and you. He wouldn't have done that and carried us back. He desires this relationship. He desires for us to be his friends. Can you imagine that? God desires to be the friend of Denise. As if Denise is his best friend. God, who's your best friend? Denise. I mean, this is amazing. Do we ever even consider that? I mean, we just read across the scripture, Abraham, the friend of God. Oh, yeah, big deal. Let's move on. Do you realize? I mean, I would consider Brother Jeffrey to be one of my best friends. And be honest with you, I look forward to talking to him. If I go to some place and he's there, I search him out immediately. Oh, he's here. Cool, and I go. And I'm telling you what, if I haven't seen him physically, or there was times when I hadn't talked to him in 5 years. And I would go talk to him, and it was like our conversation continued from 5 years ago, like we had only been apart for a minute. You know what I mean? We've been friends for 40 years. You know, I mean, this is not a common friend that I just call, yeah, he's my friend. This is something. This is what God desires with us. I mean, and then even looking back in the prayers, I realized that my whole relationship, my whole everything was trying to work for God, trying to serve God, trying to build something, trying to do something for God. Suddenly you're trying to please Him. You know, until the question comes, will you let me love you? Stop trying to please me. Stop trying to do, will you let me love you? I mean, we use those words like burden. You know, and I guess we had to get up in order for me to go preach, it was a great burden. You know, I had to come to, if this is how you would pick out who had the sermon for today. Because who is walking the slowest, because God has really burdened him. I mean, if you come to church, you know, laughing like Oakley, no, you couldn't preach, you know. You must have been in the wine bottle too long. You can't. You're too happy. You know what I mean? We can't believe in a God who has a celebration. We wouldn't have picked the guy smiling to preach the sermon. We would have picked a guy that was, woe is me. I mean, you can ask Dad. Dad's my witness. He knows. I mean, this is the way we did it. He must have a great message today because the Lord has really beat him to death this week. That's the way we looked at this master that we're serving. And then how could you go? I mean, to even consider being his friend? I never even, you know, I would read those verses, but they never meant anything to me. you know, nothing. He was a master to be served. Never considered, you know, anything else. Never considered, will you let me love you? He sits there on his throne in his chair. And all of us little peant servants has got to go out and do stuff, right? You know, and this is that leaven, that poison in the pot that seeps in and robs everybody from the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord to us was if he throws us some crumbs off the table. I mean, even our prayer become a to-do list, you know, a begging list instead of fellowship. I mean, when prayer becomes fellowship, then you see the difference of the communication and the talk and the give and the take and I mean, to be God's friend and to be with him and to be loved by him. Listen, to be God's friend and to be with him and be loved by him, I never considered that. It was always me doing something for him. You know, I heard the guy today, and I hear it all the time. You guys got to lift up Jesus. And you think about this, guys. How low would he be if it was left up to me to lift him up? Or if it was left up to you, or if it was, you know, we got to praise him up. We got to lift him up. We got to lift him up. My God, his Father lifted him up. This commandment of ours, you know. And he's already lifted up, and by golly, he got me with him. He lifted me right up with him. I'm already lifted up, seated with him in heavenly places. Now he wants us to know him. And that's the big, big thing I've been trying to put in sentences, these things. I mean, to hear the real gospel for the first time, it's, you know, revolutionary. It does. It really turns the world upside down. It seems like it's a whole new calling with a priority not to serve, but to, I'm going to use this great big farming word, to waller. Y'all know what waller is? It is love. That's about as technical as I can put it. Like a pig waller. We waller in his love. I mean, you know, I just, you know, to enjoy intimacy with him. And then from that, we let the relationship dictate the service. I mean, you know, we move from doing for God to being in him. And then that changes, obviously, that changes the preaching, and it reflects our new understanding, a new understanding of the gospel as a call to union with God, with the God of unlimited love. A call to union. You know, Paul's letters, we just look over these words, but reconciled. I was just studying on that word today, reconciled. And you know, we always look, well, reconciled by his death. You know, he gathered up, and we can look at it from all of those different angles. I mean, you know, looking at that word, peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Peace toward you. Reconcile. And you know, can you hear the terminology that God is reconciled to us? We're reconciled to him. That means there's no more division. There's nothing between us now. It's finished. You know, everything that separated us, I removed it. The veil. It's gone. And then our call, the gospel is, Paul said, a ministry of reconciliation. He's hollering to the people and says, be ye reconciled. In other words, accept this new state of being. I mean, this is what you I mean, you've been called to be reconciled. You're already reconciled, whether you know it or not. He come and got you, whether you know it or not. Now, just be it. I mean, you know, just get a hold of it. The call of union. Now, listen. We've looked at this verse, but I got to go back. This is a part of the covenant. Listen to this verse, Jeremiah 31:34. They shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. This is a covenant promise. They shall all know me, from the least to the greatest. This is not a, or a, he's not talking about know me like a not some sort of creed or some intellectually convinced of the existence of God. This is a firsthand know. I mean, this is a term of the pouring out of the love of God that reaches out to include us into his circle of intimate friends. I mean, yeah, go back and read Revelation and see them 24 elders gathered around the throne. And what we see them, I mean, in my mind, I don't know about you guys, but I've always seen them as robots. Kind of worshiping. And this is kind of, I mean, guys, how you believe will form these pictures in your head. You know what I'm talking about. And I've always seen these guys and an awesome God, and they're worshiping, and I'm seeing them on their face, and he's too awesome to look at. And if I get a little, you know, I'm down here, and I want to look, Patty, but I'm afraid to look. You know what I mean? If I look up, man, lightning might bust my head wide open. He said, you know, and that's the picture that I would get. And I just couldn't do anything with that picture. I'm just looking. And I could just see Jesus saying, my God, how long have I been with you? This is what God looks like, guys. He's got fingernails. What do you mean? Because if you've seen him, or if you see me, you've seen him. This is what he looks like. I mean, you know what? His eyes are like flame of fire. Out of his mouth with a sharp, two-edged sword. And, you know, we see all of this thing. My God, he's love. Intimate love. And I think when you really begin to see that, yeah, you're in this posture of worship around the throne. And I see them in a circle, and that's us called into this intimate friendship, fellowship. It's the covenant that fulfills the longing of God. You realize this was a longing of God, granting us the gift of his life. And that gift makes us his children, giving us the privilege of enjoying this friendship. Here's a psalm that just about puts this thing into one sentence. The plan, the purpose of God. Psalm 25 and verse 14. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. This sort of puts it into the what God has purposed for us. We know that that covenant is summed up in the person of Jesus Christ. And all this covenant language that where I am, there ye shall also be. Do you see the union? We just think, oh, he's taking us to heaven. He's like, where I am, where am I? I'm back to the Father in glory, in intimate fellowship, and in righteousness. Man, I want to go into that term righteousness, because but we can't do it today. The uniting of God and man in the strong bond of friendship, it's achieved by the covenant that God has made for us. The secret of the Lord. Look at that verse. The secret of the Lord. Listen to what I'm telling you here. This portrays, there's a lot of Hebrew words here, but this portrays persons who have their heads close together. You know, there's a whole lot of stuff going on, but me and you got our heads close together. And what I'm saying to you and you're saying to me, nobody else is getting it. You know what I mean. It's in a private sharing. It speaks of friends with a life and death commitment to each other. It's an atmosphere of unconditional trust in each other. I'm sharing with you, you're sharing with me. A place where it's safe to share one's weakness and sorrows as well as strength and victories. You know, because I got my old buddy, my old pal, and you know, I can tell him anything. You know. Knowing that one's not rejected, but loved and given the strength of the group in the day of weakness. It speaks of faithfulness and loyalty, enduring friendship. And it's speaking of the relationship of people to the Lord God in Christ. God loves the world, but believers are His circle of intimate friends with whom He shares His heart. You know, I love that verse when he was going up to Sodom and Gomorrah, and before he does, he said, I got to tell Abraham. Got to go tell Abraham's my friend. I can't go up to Sodom and then Abraham wonder what's going on. I got to talk to my pal. Every believer has been called to this relationship. That's our calling. You know, our calling was always, you're either called to be a preacher, you're called to be a deacon, you're called to, you know, whatever. We didn't know our calling was to be God's intimate friend. We just read it in the covenant, from the least to the greatest, they shall all know me. There wasn't one where you're going to be a good friend and you're going to be a not so good friend. No, they're all called to the same calling. We've been saved out of the world to become friends of God. Now when I'm talking about trust, it says the secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. And I'm just talking about trust and all that. Well, fear and trust, you know, that kind of language right there doesn't really set together. Sounds strange. When speaking of friends who lighten each other in a place of safety. But, you know, that phrase right there, the fear of the Lord, that doesn't mean to be terrified and tiptoe around Him, which I always thought it was. That's how it was always brought out to us. But fear means to stand in awe of, respect. It means expect of, honor, submit to. And in the Old Testament, it describes the character of faith we have in God. We stand in awe of Him. Listen to this. Giving Him honor and respect, and in obedience submit to Him. And it also bears the idea, or carries the idea, that we trust Him and expect Him to keep His word to us, His covenant oath to us. And this is faith is not a formula whereby we can extract something from God. Faith is our response of trust to the revelation God's given us of Himself, and He gave that of Himself in the person of Jesus Christ. And we mentioned this a little bit, but sinful fear, you know, that's when we transfer our fear from God to other people or other circumstances, or, you know, like they did in the Old Testament. God says, I've given you the land, now just go in and walk it out. But they put their fear in the inhabitants of the land. If we go in there, they will harm us. We fear them. We believe in their power, not the power of God. You see what I mean? So the secret of the Lord here is to them that fear Him, and to them He'll show His covenant. If the heart of the covenant is to be united as one to Him by the Spirit, then the goal of the covenant is to know Him. They shall all know me. And you guys know this word, but I'm going to go over it with you anyway. That word in the Hebrew is yada. And it describes the knowledge that comes by observation. Intimate knowing. Uniting knowing. Knowledge gained by experience with the senses. By investigating and proving. By reflection and consideration. It's first-hand knowledge. The opposite of this word, yada, would be to know about. That means second-hand information. The difference would be a student's relationship to the material that they're studying and the relationship between a husband and a wife. Yada is the word of intimacy, of covenant union. It was used to describe the marriage. You know, Adam knew Eve. She conceived, bare son. And we know that even in amongst humans, marriage is the most sacred covenant. It's the knowing of the whole person. It's also referred to as the uncovering, as uncovering the nakedness of another. The ultimate covenant act of having no secrets, nothing held back. I mean, do you get that God is wanting to, what everybody else says is secret? I mean, you think about this with your best friend. You shouldn't have any secrets. It's like nobody else knows what he's doing, but I do because, you know, the secret. Having no secret. Let me give you a couple verses here. Exodus 33 and verse 17. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken. For thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. I know you, Moses. I know you by name. And you know, in Hebrew, that knowing by name was, you remember we talked about that. That name was a window into his soul. He knew Moses. I know you, Moses. And I'm going to do this thing because you asked me. I mean, do you ever just think about that, Moses? I know you. Here's another one, Deuteronomy 34, verse 10. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. We've been called to that. You know, in the Old Testament, the prophets referred to the relationship of Israel to the Lord as a marriage. And in the New, Paul says that Christ is described as what? Being married to the church. So this yada describes experiential knowledge in which the one knowing has actual involvement with. You remember Potiphar and... Yeah, I won't go to this verse, but Genesis 39 and 6, Potiphar didn't know what he had in the house. He said he knew not, except he just ate bread. He didn't know what he had. How many Christians is that today that don't know what they have in the house? They have no knowledge because he had no contact with it. They shall all know me. To know God is to have an intimate, experiential, hands-on knowledge of Him. Yada is not sentimental, but it's the expression of faith that obeys the Lord. You remember Moses keeps going to Pharaoh, let my people go. Pharaoh, let me go over here to Exodus. Pharaoh refused to let people, to let Israel go. Look what he says here in Exodus 5:2. Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. Now he knew the Lord intellectually. He knew about this God. He had secondhand knowledge. But he didn't recognize his authority over him in his personal life or the decision he made as Pharaoh. He's like, I'm not going to recognize him. But here Solomon was exhorted to know the Lord. Let me give you that scripture here real quick. In 1 Chronicles 28. Verse 9. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father. Serve him with a perfect heart and a willing mind, for the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Now see, we read these things from a law mindset. I've got, you know, instead of the assurance, man, if I seek him, I will find him. Those that seek me early will find him. And he's talking about the heart and all of these things. We got to look at something here just a second. But there's no greater revelation or no greater description of this word yada than what's given by Jesus when he's in the upper room. When he spoke of the most intimate knowing and abiding in the love of God. But he made it very plain it wasn't sentimental feeling of romantic love, but a union expressed in keeping his commands. Let me go over here to John. John 14. He that hath my commandments and keepeth him, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. I'm going to skip down to verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. The word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. So the intimacy here with God that the Word speaks of is linked with the revelation of His purposes. Now, here's another one. 1 Samuel. Give you all these scriptures. 1 Samuel 3 and 7. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. Right? He's right there in the house. Right there though. But he didn't know. And the purposes wasn't yet revealed to him. You see? So they're tied together. Now the New Testament word for this know is gnosko. I guess that's how you say it. G-I-N-O-S-K-O. Gnosko or gnosko. And it means to understand completely. To be taking in knowledge. To come to know. Recognize. It indicates that who or what is known is of great value or importance to the one who knows, and hence a relationship is established. See, this is a knowledge that's of great importance. While I'm over here in John, this is the definition, guys, that Jesus uses to describe eternal life. John 17:3. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. This goes all the way back to Jeremiah. They shall all what? Know thee. This is eternal life, that they shall know thee. I mean, this is not, see, we, I mean, people just, oh, one of these days we're going to get eternal life when we fly off to heaven somewhere. This knowing of Him is the beginning of heaven here. It's the beginning of you and me actually walking in heavenly places right here doing what we do. In that we share in His divine life. Caught up into intimate fellowship. This gnosko confronts us with the love that God has for us. For we know Him only because He has set His love upon us. Our knowing Him is our response to His first knowing us. You remember Psalm, I knew thee, was in the womb and I formed thee. Remember we went over those. I mean, in Psalm 139, when he's talking about I knew thee, and this is not God knowing us, knowing about us, because God knows everything. This is God knowing and delighting over us in love. Let me give a couple of New Testament here. 1 Corinthians 8 and 3. But if any man love God, the same is known of Him. And then we go right to Galatians, and there'll be an order here. Galatians 4 and 9. But now, after that, ye have known God, or rather are known of God. 2 Timothy 2 and 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. And then how about John, Gospel, John chapter 10, verse 14, I'm the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and have known of mine. How about verse 27? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. You see that progression, notice the progression. He knows us with the knowing of love. We then respond to His love and come to know Him. Dwelling in such knowledge, remember we go back to Solomon, seek the Lord. I mean, know the Lord, he told Solomon. And remember he told Solomon how to do it with his heart, with his mind, with a willing heart and a willing mind. He's setting the progression here. So, dwelling in such knowledge, we begin now to hear His voice, to recognize His voice, and to love and obey Him. And in so doing that, we're thus identified as being known by Him. Listen what I'm telling you. It's like God Almighty, our Heavenly Father, goes over here and He's talking to Johnny. And says, do you know Oakland? Because I do. I know Oakland very well. As a matter of fact, Oakland's my best friend. You're known of God. I mean, do you get that? Now, I'm going to tell you just in the natural. I'm just talking about Jeff, old buddy Jeff. And I'm going to tell you what, right now, at this very moment, if he come in here and ask me for every dime I got in my billfold, without hesitation, it would be it. Now this is just a natural bond of friends. If he asked me for my car out there, I would just give him the keys. You know what I mean? How much more have we got with our Heavenly Father who just desires to have this union and this fellowship, just desires to pour His love out all over us. But this is not just a static love. This is a love that acts. His knowing of us, God's knowing of us, took Him to the cross. And our love is For him it's expressed in the joyful doing of his will. We obey not to gain his divine knowledge, but because it is ours. And we delight to do his will because of that love relationship. We could go through all them verses in 1 John 2 and chapter 4. But our first steps, we know, of love and obedience. We stumble and we're far from perfect, but we rejoice in the fact that it's begun. And as Peter said in 2 Peter, we grow in grace. So how do we attain such an intimate knowledge of God? Of course, it's not in a Bible study. They can become lifeless. We're seeking to know Him, not merely about Him. We want to grow in a love relationship with Him. He delights to give this knowledge to all of His children. And you remember we said this is the essence of eternal life, that they might know Him. The promise of the covenant clearly states, they shall all know me. They shall all know me. And that word there, it's the same, yada, gnosko. It speaks of the knowing as a lover and a friend. And many settle, as I did, for a life of serving God. Never thought about an intimate relationship with God. I thought about knowing about Him and knowing how He reacts if you sin and if you don't do what He says. You know, I thought that was knowing Him. Just like the Pharisees thought they knew Him. Caught in the very act, Moses. Or caught in the very act, Jesus. Now, Moses' law says, so how are you going to react to this? You know that on the Sabbath day, we sure don't go into the court fields and gather the corn or the wheat. We just don't do that. Surely you're not going to heal this woman on this holy day, the Sabbath day, because we know how God would act. Therefore, Jesus, you can't be the Son of God because God wouldn't act this way, so we must crucify you and get you out of here. He desires us infinitely more than we desire Him. The gospel calls us to heights of a relationship of love, living in the embrace of God, under His wings. Many settle for a withered theology that reduces the gospel to a way of escape an angry God and an escape from hell. Listen to this. Let me go read you this song. Now this is a psalm of David. But listen to this song. For the sons of Korah. That's what it says here. As the heart painteth after the water brooks, so painteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before thee? Now this sounds like, if I just read this with my fleshly mind, like I'm longing for a distant God. But hear this as God reading this to you. What if we read this as the cry of God, as the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after you, my child. My soul thirsteth for you, my child. What did Jesus say on the cross? I thirst. When shall I come and appear before thee? He thirsts. He wasn't longing for a glass of water. He longs for our love and friendship. And He would rather die than not have us with Him. This is the wonder of the message of the covenant. We've been called to this friendship. Union that's lived out in our homes and our classrooms and offices and weed eating and grocery shopping and cooking turkeys and in the middle of the daily grind and with all its demands and responsibilities and activities, we're called to walk with God. Our friendship with Him becomes the center from which all of life flows out in harmony. You guys know if you walk in harmony, you know real quick when you're outside of that. I mean, I said earlier, Abraham was called the friend of God. Abraham wasn't a hermit. He was a big businessman. He had 300 guys working for him. Great big rancher. And remember, this was his covenant promise backed by the oath of God, ratified in the blood of God. He takes it upon himself to bring us to know him. They shall all know me. He takes it upon himself. How? In the person of Jesus Christ. Jeremiah 24 and 7 says, give them a heart to know me. I'll give you a heart to know me. What do they say? I'll give you a new heart. I'll give you a heart that desires me as, you know, I desire you. You know, Matthew says this, Matthew 11. I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. You know, the wise and prudent here, that's the clever, you know, the smartest. And of course, the babes here, that word means the untaught, the ignorant, the unskilled, the childish. On one hand, hidden. On the other hand, revealed. This goes right back to the Psalms, the secret of the Lord is to them that fear him. And he'll what? Reveal his covenant. I thank thee, O Father, you hid these things from the wise and the prudent and revealed them unto babes. And then what does he do? He turns right around and says, come unto me, I'll read the secret. You see what I mean? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Learn of him. You search the scriptures. In them you think you have eternal life. And they are they that testify of me. You will come to me that you might have eternal life. This is eternal life, that you might know him. This is the covenant. This is the covenant that I have made and swore in my own blood. I'm going to reveal myself to you. If you will just stop and look and receive, I will give you these things. Surely goodness and mercy will hunt us down and follow us because we've been running from the love of God since the day we was born into this world. Running and hiding. Doesn't that sound stupid? But we do that. They shall all know me, from the least to the greatest. You remember in the old covenant? We talked a little bit about this Sunday. They had mediators. They had a priest that was a mediator. And that priest was the way that the people approached God. I couldn't approach God if I wasn't a high priest. Man, I couldn't. I could just, you know, talk to you, and then you go talk to God. They had prophets because I didn't just hear from God. I had to go talk to Isaiah. And Isaiah had a word. They shall all know me. That's why he says, what? Let us come boldly to the throne of grace to seek mercy in the time of need. In Ephesians here, in whom we have boldness in 3:12 and access with confidence by the faith of him. See, guys, I want you to understand, this is just going out to us Western culture guys. So no. But imagine going to a Jew and telling a Jew, you don't need a priest anymore. That holiest of all, that you knew if you brought strange fire, if you went in there and wasn't dressed right, if the wrong people went in there, die. Veil's gone. Now you can go in there. Could you imagine them looking at you almost with unbelief? Like 2,000 years we were told if we go into that place and even touch any of the holy things, we've seen a great king of Israel go in, and as his hand goes in there, he's struck with leprosy. You remember that? Uzziah was his name. He goes into the wrong place. He's the king. I'm nobody. I live in the little village out here in Samaria. We're nothing. I don't even know. My tribe is all mixed, and my mom was this tribe, and dad was this one, and we were nobody. And now you're telling me that I can go into that place and have intimate fellowship with that God? See, we just read it. Oh, let's come boldly to the throne of grace, because it has no power or nothing. They were strong words, and that word boldly and boldness is to be filled with confidence, without fear, to come with freedom of speech. We settle for a lot less than such covenant intimacy with God. And I'm just going to touch on this real quick because I want to get to this one point. But we go back to that prodigal son, the prodigal, Luke 15. You know, he goes off and he does his thing. You know, he's... But he gets to thinking while he's out there starving to death. Back over at my father's, even the hired servants they got bread enough to eat, and I'm about to perish with hunger. Now, I don't know if you understand what a hired servant is, but I just want you to... They were hired by the day. Have you ever seen them old movies when all the guys would show up at the dock when they had big ships to offload? And the foreman would go out there and he would hire you and hire you and hire you, and I need two more, you and you. Everybody else goes home. But those five got picked for the day and they get to come in and work. The day's done, they go back to their place. In the morning, they show up again. The foreman could come out and say, no ships arriving today. Everybody goes home. That was what he wanted to be. One of those hired servants. Not the servants that work the land, but he just wanted to be one of the hired servants that would come in when there was extra work to be done. You see what I mean? And I was, you know, just looking at this word, and you know, in John chapter 10, when he's talking about the hirelings, those that they've hired, they're just showing up. Do you have anything for me today, Lord? Got anything special for me? I'll come in and work for you, get my pay. Then I'll go on. I don't really care about your farm. The reason I don't, and I thought, well, why do they leave when the wolf comes? Because the sheep ain't theirs anyway. I don't care if your car breaks down. I'm not sharing an inheritance with you. It's your car, it ain't mine. I don't care if your tires are bald and flat. I don't care if your fence is down. Just hire me. I'll come in, I'll get my wages, and I'll go on about my business. That's what this kid wants to do. And he's thinking, with his track record, there's no way I can come back to the father in the status of a son. So I'll just take that status. The people come into the church, and that's the status that they take. There's no way that I can know God with my track record and my past. So I'll just go to church every now and again, get my little pay and my wages, and go back out there. It describes an arm's length relationship. And it was the best that this guy could imagine. He couldn't imagine being a son, being a friend, being a co-owners of the farm. Right? All he heard was commands. When the father said, you know, we need to fix the fence, it wasn't as, you know, he heard it as, fix the fence. He didn't hear the father as, it would be a good investment for us to you know, repair that barn and fix that fence. It would be a good investment for us, you know. Just like Dad used to tell me, son, if you're going to drive this car, I'll need to show you how to change the oil in it. You know, you can hear it as a command, change the oil. If you don't change the oil, well, if you don't change the oil, then the motor's going to go bad. And you know what I mean? So he didn't hear it as an investment into his own property. But the father, thank the good Lord here, didn't want another hired servant. He didn't want another employee. That man, that son was his beloved son, and the son needed to be robed, and he needed to be shooed, and he needed to be ringed, and the fatted calf needed to be killed. So in the mad frenzy of doing for God that passes as dedication or dedicated Christian living in many churches, we need to ask ourselves a question. Did we come to God to serve Him from a fearful distance or to be the object of His delight and to discover our true identity in His love? Did we come to Him to be the object of His delight? I mean, the crying need is to realize that Christ died to bring us into intimate covenant relationship with God our Father. While we're busy doing for Him, we're in grave danger of missing the whole point of the gospel, which is being with Him. So I ask myself some of these questions. How do you define your relationship to God? As an employee answering to a master, or daily responding to His love, delighting in Him as dear friend? Is it a doing for Him or being in His love? God has many servants, many, but He has few friends. And the Spirit is always calling us. It's always nudging us, drawing us with those inner longings to know Him. But we must respond by positioning ourselves where the Spirit can bring us to know Him. Here's this verse in Hosea. Chapter 6, verse 3. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, His going forth is prepared as the morning, and He shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. That word pursue, that means to run after with zeal and excitement, not only urges us to pursue Him, but assures us, as He did Solomon, if you do, you will know Me. I can assure you that if you pursue Me. See, I used to think when we first started, you know, God's got to be revealed. Got to reveal His Son. Got to reveal His Son. It's like, man, what do we got to do? What do we got to do? I'm reading, I'm studying, and I'm all this. I mean, you ever just think I'm going to go? God's going to reveal this thing. I mean, I'm going to know Him today. How can you say that, brother? Because He took a covenant oath and said it, and said it with His blood. If you come after Me, you will know Me. As sure as the morning comes, as sure as the rain falls, you will know Me. So Paul sums it up right here. And this will be our last scripture. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or even think. Who could have thought that we could know him intimately? Who would have thought that we could be his friends? Not just acquaintances. But he says, you have known God, but rather are known of him. Throughout the universe, this great, great, magnificent universe that he made, he says, I know my sheep. I know them by name, and they know me, and they hear my voice when I call to them. Can you imagine that? I mean, we used to say this, and this is one of the things that we said, and I believe it was true. When Jesus got up to the grave of Lazarus, if he'd have said, come forth, without specifying Lazarus, God, they'd all come out. You know? Unto him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. That last little part, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Beautiful. Well, I'm going to quit my